As we bid farewell to our children for a period of time, as they're getting ready for their children's church. By the way, every Sunday, if you're new here, our young people, they take off after the worship time, and they head over to the other building and have a worship experience geared to them. And we do return your children at the close of service. Some of you don't look so disappointed. We do. All right? But I got to introduce a little girl that's here today. So, Evelyn, if you'll come on up here. No. I'm your father. Oh, well, it's not the first time I've held a child in need. This. This is Evelyn Grace, and she was born last Monday. Let's see, hold on. 8 pounds, 15 ounces, 21 inches long at about 12:30. Oh, so I'm a little off. But she loves her papa very, very much. But I'm going to give her back to dad. She has needs in life, especially right now. So, sorry, just a privilege. A privilege that I get to have them. All right. Oh, look who's going out to take care of the child. That's good. And welcome to the 21st century.
Yes, sir.
All right. Hazmat is to the left. All right. Well, hey, listen. We've been talking about the prodigal son. How many of you remember that? How many weeks have we been talking about the prodigal? One? Thank you, Cliff. All right. It's good to have Cliff back for a second Sunday, isn't it? Amen. It wasn't quite 10. Somebody said 10. But it's been a while. I lose count. But anyway, it really doesn't matter. We've been in Luke chapter 15 talking about this prodigal son. And we saw the prodigal son. The last time we saw him, he was feeding some pigs in a trough. And he was so hungry that he even wanted to eat the stuff the pigs had. And they call it slop or whatever. They call it pods. That's a nice way of putting it, I think. It was just slop. Now listen, we've walked with him as he came to this moment of awakening in his life where he realized something's got to change. And last week we saw him move on to that second, if you will, step in an aha moment when he was brutally honest with where he was. He made no excuses. He took responsibility. And so he realized that, and he admitted that he was wrong, that what his choices had not been what he should have made. And so now he gets to move forward in this aha moment. Now remember, any time we may have an awakening, but if we're not honest, what happens? The aha moment breaks down. If we've had an awakening and we've been brutally honest, there's a third one we're going to talk about this morning. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you right now, ladies, feel free to raise your hands for your husband. How many of you guys have a project at home that needs to be done? It's good to see Cliff and Amber are so engaged this morning. Both hands went up. So there'll be a work day at the Larrison's home next Saturday. You have that project, and well, I want you to know I had one of those projects. It's called a fence. And a fence is supposed to keep what? Others out and your wildlife in. My dogs decided to find all kinds of holes, and I just left the fence. You know, I mean, sooner or later something's gonna happen. Sooner or later it'll get fixed. And it was so hot over the past few days, nobody would even think about sending their loved one out to repair something on such a hot day. You know you need to do something. You know you need to take care of it. I have a door in my home. It goes into the master bedroom. And one of the screws in the, what do you call those things? Hinge? Yeah. Hey, I can have my own fix-it show. It's loose, and so the door kind of hangs like that. And I can't shut it. If I want to shut it, I have to lift up on the handle and do. Anybody else have a door like that? Okay. Good. I really should fix it. Every time I go to close the door, I have to. It just won't close. I have to turn around and pick it up. And And you know, you sat and thought about it. You've even planned, even thought how much material it's going to take. And you know, I mean, I did that with my fence. And so finally, I don't remember what day it was. I think it was some Friday or Saturday last week. I broke down. I went, bought the lumber, and I fixed my own fence. And you'd be proud of me. I bought my own skill saw. And it worked out really well. No problems. And I have two extra blades. If you need one, I'll sell you one for what it cost me to buy the saw. I don't know how many times I told Myrna, I'll fix the fence. She said, well, hon, the dog, I found the dog in the neighbor's yard again. Well, I said, that's great. Maybe they'll feed the dog as well. Now, I knew that there needed to be some action taken, and I finally did. And it just needed to get done. And Myrna would have told you that prior to last Friday, I was all blow, no go. I always talk about what needed to be done, realize what needed to be done, but just didn't do it. And so that brings us to this third element of this aha that we've been talking about over the last few weeks. So far in our story, we've seen the awakening, we've seen the honesty, and now it brings us to what is the action plan that we're going to carry out. Because you know what? When we talk about this whole thing of aha, it's the thing that's going to determine if we're going to have a sad aha story or a happy aha story in our life. So we're going to pick up at Luke chapter 15, verse 17. So let's stand. The readings will be on the wall. If you need them, you're going to go home and say, Pastor was off the wall with Scripture today. I'll be here all week, folks. Okay. All right. Luke 15, verse 17 to 20a. That means the first part. Here we go. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and I am here dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. That was his brutal honesty. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Heavenly Father, will you be with us as we share your word today? I have no desire, Lord, to impress with words, but Lord, we want your truth to come forth. Amen. Lord, help us to be willing to hear it and then take action, Lord, as you would lead us. So it's your time, Lord. In thy name, amen. You may be seated. So here we are. He finally, you know, figures out what's going on. He had this sudden awakening and said he came to his senses. He was brutally honest with about the consequences and what he deserved. And if he really wants to have that aha moment, then he's going to have to do something. Because unless you act, folks, listen, unless you do something, you're not going to have an aha moment. It's going to die. Unless you act, and it's really just kind of an emotional roller coaster, and we see that so often in the lives of Christians. Unless you act, you're not going to have that aha moment. I think this probably is the hardest of the three ingredients in an aha moment. It's hard to be honest with ourselves sometimes and others and God, but translating that honesty into some kind of action in my life is probably one of the most difficult things that we are called to do. And so the prodigal son here in chapter 15, he realizes, hey, I can't stay where I'm at. I'm in the pig pen. I'm starving. The guys at home, the servants have it better off than I can't stay here. So Luke 15:20 says he got up. Some of the versions that you have. And you know, wait, here's what's interesting. That term, he got up, it's the exact same Greek word for the word resurrection. I wonder if Jesus, as he's telling this story, has something in the back of his mind. You think? He got up. You see, the prodigal just didn't stand there. He started walking. He got up. He got out of something bigger than just the pig pen. He got out of where he was, and he started something brand new. Getting up can change everything. Did you hear me? Getting up, the action of just getting up can change everything for us. Getting up and doing something can make the difference between our marriage succeeding or failing. It, getting up can be the difference between struggling with an addiction in our life and finding real freedom from that addiction. And I just want to throw out, it's not in my notes, can I just tell you, there is no addiction, there is no sin, there is nothing too great for our God to deliver. And that's just the truth. But you got to get up. You know? Most of you know that I enjoy martial arts, and I'm making my way to brown belt. In fact, I test next Saturday. But here's the problem. I don't want to practice. It hurts. But anyway, I don't want to practice. Well, I need to get a little action in my life this week. So if you think about it, send me a text and say, Pastor, are you practicing? I need a little help with my action. What is it going to take for you this morning to get up? Because unless you act, your aha moment, you can discover it, you can be honest with where you're at spiritually, but if you don't do something about it, it's going to quit. It's going to end right there. I know I need to change. And actually, you know, there's a difference between knowing I need to change and changing. I came across an article in Eidelman's book entitled Change or Die. I quote, what if you were given the choice? What if a well-informed, trusted authority figure said you had to make a difficult and enduring changes in the way you live? Because if you don't, your time on earth would soon come to an end. Could you change when change really mattered? Now, according to this article, here's what's interesting. The odds, now I'm not an odds kind of guy, but the odds are, you ready? 9-1 against you changing. It's in the study. The author of this article based this on a study by a Dr. Edward Miller, who was involved and head of CEO at Johns Hopkins. And he studied patients who had heart disease that was so severe they had to undergo bypass surgery. And everybody knows bypass does not come cheap. About $100,000 a shot, they say. But the procedures, the bypass, and or whatever it might be, it really provides an ability or an opportunity for change for these patients. Because of these surgeries, you see, now they can make some lifestyle changes and to hold off the pain and even the death that they were headed for if they're willing to act on the opportunity that's been given to them. Put another way, awakening happens, honesty happens, but nothing really changes unless an action comes out of it. But get this in the study. According to this doctor's research, this heart doctor's research, the change rarely takes place. If you look at people, he said, after a coronary artery surgery, after 2 years, 90% of them have not made the life changes they need to make. Well, let's make some observations about this point of action for the prodigal son. One of those is point of observation as I look at this. Sometimes we confuse feeling and action. Okay? We confuse feeling and action. Because sometimes we get stuck between our brutal honesty and the action that's really needed in our life as Christians. We trick ourselves, what we do, into believing that something has changed because we feel different. How many of you have gone to summer camp? And you go to camp, and have you ever felt different? Have you ever gone to NYC and felt different? Have you ever gone to a layman's retreat, a women's retreat, men's retreat, and felt different? Sure we have. But if we're not careful, what we do is we trick ourselves into thinking that we really made a change when all it is feeling. You know what? Even the secular experts tell us, even the secular experts say that we feel worse when our actions don't measure up to the values and convictions that we say we have in our life. We mistake our conviction for real change. Oh, how many times have we been in a service and I felt God speak to me? And you ever been under conviction? I mean, that's when you think the preacher's preaching at you. Well, I got news for you. I never put anybody's name. You can come look at my notes. I never put anyone's name next to any point. Somebody came to me rather angry a few months back and said, "Pastor, I think it's terrible how so-and-so shared with you what my problem was." I said, "I haven't even talked to him." Hello, God. Okay, conviction comes into our life. And we say, "Oh, yes, I'm hearing you, God." But we don't change anything. Well, can I tell you that conviction is a good thing? You've heard me say that before. Can I just tell you, if you're ever in church, I don't care whether it's here or anywhere else, or you're driving down the street and you're listening to one of those million radio preachers that are on every day, and you just kind of, "Well, you know, I'm turning him off." And you wish you could do that here sometimes. Well, there's only one guy that can, and that's Jeremy, and he's not going to do it to me. Just because I know Jeremy, he's a loving guy. Turn it off. Because God's calling me. I'm under conviction. Let me tell you something. Every time I get into conviction, first thing I say is, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. You're talking to me." So we come, but here's what I found out in some of the studies that have been done, that even in the secular realm, that when we fail to take action in our life, we become frustrated. And we become fatigued. And you know what? They tell me, and it must be true, it's just exhausting to live our lives in a way that goes against what our heart is saying. You just get tired. We also, tendency is to have a little tension in our relationships around us. Our frustration over not making the changes that God is calling us to make kind of spills over, if we're not careful, into the relationships that we have around us. We become very defensive. I know you've never heard this. Let me throw this out. What did you mean by that? We become very defensive. We've not followed the conviction that God has brought to our lives, and so we get a little bit tense. We become a little defensive when we're putting off the action that God's called us to do. And here's another thing. We have this awakening and brutal honesty without action. It's going to make us feel guilty. Everybody knows what guilt is, right? Guilt comes when we're not living our life consistent with what we say our convictions are. Guilt almost always will surface as anger in our lives. Well, guilty because we haven't taken action. We haven't done anything about the thing that God is calling us to do. The idea of taking immediate action might be where we kind of get stuck, if you will. Because let me tell you something this morning. Without action, your story will not change. Your story will not change without action. What would have happened to the young man, the prodigal, in the pig pen, hungry, starving, ready to eat the slop from the pigs? And he realizes the guys have more food at home. I need to just do it. And then he just sat there. You look at the connection between verses 17 and 20. First thing it says, he came to his senses. We talked about that last week. And then 20 says, so he got up. Well, can I just tell you that verse 20, so he got up? Verse 20 and verse 17 don't make sense without each other. So he got up. It's really easy for us to miss that in this whole story. If he doesn't get up, he stays right where he is. He continues to live in brokenness. And how many people today, even maybe here in this room tonight, this morning, you're continuing to live in brokenness in your life because you fail to take action? God's calling. God's talking. But we fail to take action. There was a Catholic philosopher, Michael Novak, who made some points, and let me just share these with you very closely, carefully, and quickly. That's the word I wanted, that last one. He says, he describes three different kinds of belief that we have in our life. You ready? Here we go. See if it works for you. It did for me. First, we have public beliefs. That's what we go around trying to convince everyone else we believe. We want people to think this is how we believe, but we really don't. But we want people to think this way. We talk about our family, we talk about our marriage, we talk about our finances in a way that's not real. We just want people to think this is our conviction, if you will. Then there's those private beliefs. And private beliefs are those beliefs that we sincerely believe. But when those beliefs are tested out in our life, we find that we really don't believe those. And finally, there's core beliefs. This is ultimately our true beliefs, our true convictions. Because they're beliefs that's been backed up by the reality of our life. So it's not just something we say. It's not just something that we feel. Core beliefs actually define how we live. Our more core convictions are determined by what? The actions that we take. Can I just tell you something this morning and challenge you? Don't tell me about your beliefs and convictions. Don't tell me about them. Get up and do them. People talk about how important influencing their children for Christ is. Well, get up, turn the TV off, go in their bedroom, and pray with them at night. Read scripture with them at night. Don't just talk about it. Do something. Now listen, guys, I know I'm always picking on the guys because I'm a male, and, you know, but it works. Guys, don't just say I love you to your wife. Turn off the TV. Turn off the sports. Get off the couch. Put down your picking iPhone and take her out on a date. Can I just tell you, Target doesn't count. Unless everything in the basket is for her. Ladies are like, we're going to Target right after church. Oh, I care about people who are less fortunate, who are poor, who are hungry, and you drive by the starving person on the corner? Don't talk about it. Do something. You care about the poor and disenfranchised? Get involved somehow. Whether it's through CPO or maybe you adopt a child in another country through the Nazarene Church. Do something about it. Convictions aren't really convictions until they drive us to do something and take action. Observation number two kind of comes up. Now, Pastor B, this fits. There's no need to overreact here because everything will eventually work out. Don't get too carried away. Can I just tell you something? As I read the prodigal son parable, he didn't hang around to see if his luck was going to change. He didn't wait for the government to bail out with a food program. He didn't wait for the economy to turn around. He got up and he did something. He came up with a plan of action. Here it is. Here it is in the NIV. It says it this way. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, there's his plan. First of all, I'm going to set out. I'm going to get up off of my Duff. And I'm going to set out. But he wasn't just setting out somewhere. He said, what? I'm going to go where? Dad's house. And not just go what to Dad's house, but I'm going to say this when I get there. In the message, it says it this way. He got right up. I like that. He got right up and went home to his father. He didn't say, well, you know, tomorrow, next week. He says he got up right away and went. And it's interesting that as a culture, you know, we love action, don't we? I know some of you are not going to like me about this, but I've kind of like watching the MMA once in a while now. The nice ones. I love the action, especially sitting in my chair. I feel so sorry for the guy that's getting beat. I have real pain for him. I got to get up and get another drink, you know, or some more chips, you know. As a culture, we like action. It's very interesting. Like, I thought about this one. Some of you sit on the couch eating pizza watching Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives. Or what is that guy that's got a bipolar problem, chef guy? Yeah, Gordon, what's his name? Hothead? Yeah. We watch him, you know? And then we pull out our prepared food out of the freezer, and, you know, microwave the burrito and sit down. And if you're really active, you put a little cheese and melt it yourself. Now you're cooking. Hey, Myrna and I, we love to watch this one show called Fixer Upper. Oh, look at all you guys. Yeah, yeah. I'm sitting there, and this is what brought conviction on me, folks. I'm watching this Fixer Upper, and my fence is falling down. You talk about conviction. There it is, right there. You know, this isn't my idea, but I like it. The first human sin might not have been the fruit. Don't worry, I'm not getting heretical. I don't know that the first sin was the fruit. In fact, I think the first sin was all about Adam. I know we blame Eve for that whole mess. But as I read Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and she's like talking, you know, the serpent said, it doesn't look good. She took a bite. He said nothing. He did nothing. He just stood there. We like action. 1 Samuel. We read a story in 1 Samuel chapter 2. About Eli, he was the priest, he was the judge, he was like the head spiritual dude for Israel. And he was serving the Lord, and his sons were serving along with him, and these guys had, man, they were messed up from the beginning. Why? Their name was Phinehas and Hophni. I mean, that's a bad start right there. Anybody named Phinehas here? You got to be careful when you preach extemporaneously, because you can get in trouble. Somebody gets up and walks out. Oh, that's not my Phinehas. But these guys, here's his sons. And listen to what verse 12 says. It says this. Now the sons of Eli were scoundrels and had no respect for the Lord. They were stealing from God is what they were doing. The people would bring in their sacrifices and they would eat the sacrifice instead of offering it. So they were stealing from God. Eli was aware of what was going on. We look at it and we see it. Let me just read these verses to you out of 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22 to 25. It says, now Eli was very old. Okay, there's his excuse. But he was aware of what his sons were doing to the people of Israel. He knew, for instance, that his sons were seducing the young women who assisted at the entrance of the temple. Eli said to them, I have been hearing reports from all the people about the wicked things you were doing. Why do you keep on sinning, boys? You must stop, my sons. The reports I hear are among the Lord's people, and it's not good. If someone sins against another person, God can mediate for the guilty party, but if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede? But Eli's sons would not listen to their father. You see, Eli had the wrong attitude. His attitude was more like, now, boys. Now, I know you've never done this. You do that again, and I'm going to spank you. What did I just tell you? You better not do it again. You've never done that? This time, I really mean it. That was more. There was no action in Eli. He chose the easy way instead of the way of action that God wanted him to take. God was saying, Eli, straighten those boys up. Let me tell you Eli's problem. He chose his sons over God. That was his issue. You see, if we maintain this kind of passive attitude toward action, any action that God has called us to, it really shows that we're putting that ahead of God. Prodigal son finally did the hard thing. He took action. You might be saying today, you're right, Pastor, but I just don't feel like doing anything about it. Can I just remind you that we are called to a life of obedience to God, even when we don't feel like it? I'll go to church if I feel like it. Is there anybody here you didn't feel like coming this morning? Like, you won't raise your hand. Some maybe. But you get here, and God has something for us. Well, here's another observation. This fits us really well. I'll get to it later. Better known as... I knew you'd say it. Procrastination. I couldn't spell it, but I knew you could say it for me. And in our parable, the action of the son was immediate. He got right up. So he got up, and this is a quick response, not slow. He had the awakening. He got up. Listen to me. Putting off what God is calling you to do in your life is an old trick of the devil. Let me say that again. Let me say it again. Putting it off, not responding, procrastinating to the call that God has placed upon you to take action is an old trick of the devil. Why? Because he knows this. If he can delay your response to God, if he can just delay your response to God, he has a great opportunity to lull you back to sleep spiritually. This is where we trick ourselves into believing we've actually taken some action because we felt this way. We've heard God. We know God wants us to do something. We even agree, yeah, God, I need to do it, but maybe tomorrow. You know the story back in Acts chapter 26 about King Agrippa. Verse 26 says, the king knows these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. The apostle is preaching to the king. And he turned to the king and he said, hey, king, don't you believe the prophets? I know you believe them. And then the king's response that we find in the King James Version was this: you almost persuaded me. I was this close. Maybe a more convenient time as it works into my life. Let me tell you something. The prodigal son knew it was going to be tough taking that trip home. He was going to have to face his dad. He was going to have to face the community. He was going to have to face Big Brother. And we know how that one went. He knew it was going to be painful because he'd been such a disappointment. The humility that he was going to have to show was going to hurt. But he also knew the longer I put this off, the harder it's going to be. So he got up. Remember little Zacchaeus? You know that song? He was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. Okay, you're with me. Good. If you're new here to Connecting Point, this is the way it is every single Sunday. He was rich. We know Zacchaeus was rich, don't we? Absolutely. Why? Because he stole from his own people. He was a tax man with a little bit off the top. To say he wasn't liked in his town, that would be probably an understatement. But he wanted to see Jesus one day, so because he's a short dude, he climbs up in the tree. And as Jesus comes by, he looks up and goes, "Hey, how you doing, Zacchaeus? For I'm going to your house for tea." Okay, he knows. He's like, "Come on down, I'm going to your house for dinner, Zacchaeus. We're going to go eat together. We're going to go fellowship together." Now, the townspeople didn't like this at all. Out of all the people in the parade that day that Jesus could have chosen, you know, all the good families with nice children that go to church every Sunday that do all, he chose this dude that we hate. Can I just tell you, I'm taking a little liberty here, but something we're not told that just comes into my head here. Zacchaeus was a thief, yes, but he was searching. He was searching for something. So he climbed up the tree that day. He sought out Jesus. And the scripture tells us that something happened at the dinner table. Salvation came to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus confessed his sin. He confessed how he ripped everybody off. He had an aha moment. He awoke to what was really going on, and he became brutally honest with everyone that was with him there that day. And listen to what verse 8 out of Luke 19 says. Zacchaeus stood up before the Lord. Anybody here want to do that? You want to stand up before the Lord and just confess something right now? Zacchaeus did. He stood up before the Lord and he said, "I will give half of my wealth to the poor. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, check out this rebate. I will give them back four times as much." Folks, Zacchaeus took action. He had his wake up. He was honest and he took action. I wonder what the people thought about Jesus after that. They were all going to get their money back. They must have been happy. Folks, listen, people will know that Jesus is active in our lives and they see a change that can only be made through the power of Jesus Christ. And that's what they saw that day with little Zacchaeus. That's our challenge today, folks. That's our challenge this morning. What is it that God is asking, has been asking, that you have since he's been telling you? You need to take action on this thing in your life. And you have yet to do it. Tomorrow I will. Next week, I'm going to get to it. I'm going to ask that person for forgiveness for what I said. I'm going to go to my neighbor and share with them some cookies just to break the ice to start the process of being able to share Jesus. I'm going to go to my spouse and ask their forgiveness. I'm going to take on that ministry within the church that I know that God knows there's a need, and I've been bucking him calling me to that. Can I just tell you, when you hear those voices, that say, do it tomorrow, not today. It's not going to fit. In fact, pastors, it's 12 o'clock almost. Don't you know it's time for us to go? Those are not the voices of the enemy. Those are the Holy Spirit. That's the voice of the enemy. Sorry about that. That's okay. You know what I meant. Just keep coming back. You'll figure it out. In fact, I know for a fact that the enemy is telling some of you right now. I wrote a few things down. This is what he's telling you right now. It's way too late. You've gone too far. But can I tell you, it's never too late. Well, my kids are all grown and what's done is done. It's never too late. My marriage is broken. It's never too late. My reputation is ruined by what I did. It's never too late. My debt's too large. My addiction is too powerful. I've been a slave to it for too many years. I've tried so hard. Look, can I tell you, it's never too late. My life is so messed up and so broken that there's no way you're going to put it back together. You're right, but God can. So be like the prodigal who decided he didn't have anything to lose. With this thought, remember the thief on the cross? Jesus crucified a thief on either side. One of the thieves was rebuking Jesus and saying, save yourself, save us. And the other guy's going, man, shut up. We're here because we deserve it. He doesn't deserve it. And then he said what? Jesus, today, when you get to your kingdom, will you remember me? A guy who had lived as a criminal his whole life. Jesus said, today, you will be with me in paradise. It's never too late, but you got to get up. Pastor, I've tried to change. I tried to change things. It just didn't work. It hasn't worked yet. Well, are you trying to fix it yourself? We think it's up to us. It's not. It's up to Him. God is waiting right now. Today, right here. The rest of the story. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. That's, you know what, to me, that's the greatest part of the whole story. This dad was looking for this prodigal son every single day. And he wasn't just kind of, well, if he shows up to the house, he was looking down the road. Because he was praying, God, bring my son home. He's lost. Bring him home. While he was still afar off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, kissed him. His son said, Dad, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said, shh, call the servants, quickly bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger, get some sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we've been fattening up. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. The prodigal son, the story, the parable. Can I just tell you, it's not so much about the prodigal son as it is the father. Okay. Here we are. So what do we do? Well, Pastor, you dismiss so we can get out of here. What is it that God's asking, has been asking you? What is that conviction he's been putting on you? What is that action step that he's wanted you to take and you've refused? Today's the day. Follow the example of the prodigal son. Get up. Here I am, God. Lord, I'm in agreement with you today. Bow your heads with me. Here's what we're going to do. With our heads bowed, this is what I want you to do. If the Lord has spoken to you this morning, and you know that there's a point of action that you really need to take with God. You've had an awakening. You've been honest. But you stopped short of what God's asked you to do. But today, you say, God, I'm going to take that action in my life. I'm not going to put it off tomorrow anymore. I'm not going to say I'll get to it. It is today that I will follow you, Lord. And so I'm going to get up. I'm going to get up, Lord. Lord, as we wait on you to speak, challenge us. There's some of us that need to take a stand this morning, Lord. No more. I'm not going to sit in my awakening and my honesty and not do anything about it. I'm going to take the step. I'm going to take action with God's help. I'm going to make a difference. Here this morning, and that's you. I want you to do what the prodigal son did. I want you to get up. I want you to stand. I want you to get up from where you are right now. I want you to come. We're going to pray. Lord, I hear you speaking. I'm listening. I want you to get up from where you are in the sanctuary. Say, Pastor, do you do that here at this church? Yeah, I think God calls for commitment. You see, because if you just sit there and you go, yeah, I'll do it. I'm making it. No, if you get up and you say, you know what, Lord, I'm serious. More serious than I've ever been. Can I invite you to come? Come down here, stand with me. I'm gonna come and stand in the front. Because there's an issue in my life that this week in my study, God has challenged me. You need to get up. You need to make a change. So I'm going to do it. Oh, I'm not going to tell you what it is. It's none of your business. And yours isn't any of mine. But if you're ready to make a change, I want you to come down here and join me as we pray. God bless you as you obey God. Stand. God will give you the courage. Say, I'm going to make a stand here, Lord, today. Yeah. You're saying that enough of the pink pen stuff. I'm going home. I'm going to do something. Enough of being stuck where I've been for too long. I'm going to do something this morning. I'm going to take action. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring change to my life through the power of God. You can't bring change. You can't do anything about it. But God can. God can break down the barriers. God can break down the walls that are there if you'll just allow Him to do it. All you have to do is get up. If you're new here at Connecting Point this morning, you're sitting there in your seat and you say, well, I know I need to make a change in my life, but man, I'm new here. No way am I going up there. It's okay. Because God will meet you right where you're at if you'll be honest with Him. Okay, for those of us who have come forward, and those of us who are sitting in our seat knowing that God has spoken. Oh, by the way, can I tell you something? When God has spoken and you decide to just sit, you decide to just stay put, you decide, not today, can I just tell you, it makes it easier and easier for you to say no to God in the future. Well, God never stops loving you. God will pursue you till the day you die. But every time we refuse to be honest before God, it makes it easier to deny what we know is there. Scripture tells us if the Son of Man will make you free, you will be free indeed. And if you want to be free, you kind of came in and you felt like you were in a spiritual funk. Can I just tell you, God is in the business of getting us out of the funk and into His power and living it out day by day. So Heavenly Father, we thank You for these who have come this morning. This has not been easy, Lord. For us to admit that there's something in our lives that needs Your act, we need to follow the action that You've laid conviction on us, Lord, and it's not easy for us. But Lord, we're here because we know that You are our source of strength. You are our source of forgiveness. You are our source that will help us to make the changes we need to make. And from this point forward, that we make that stand for You. So Lord, I pray that You bless each one that's kneeling, to my right, to my left, and those that are seated. Lord, we pray that You'd work in their lives right now, that they would know that there is a God who says, I forgive. And You're just like the dad in the story. Your arms are open wide and You're waiting for us to come to You. And so Lord, here we are. We're standing with You today. So Lord, be with them. Touch them, Lord, in their moment of obedience right now, in Jesus' name. Father, that You would work in their heart. Help them to know that they're dearly loved by You. And Lord, You don't call us to anything that You're not willing to give us the strength to accomplish it through You. It's not by our might or by our power, but it is by Your Spirit in our life. So Lord, for those of us that are praying, we just want to say thank You, Lord, for what You've done. Father, there's no mantra, there's no certain phrase that we've got to use. All we have to do is come to You and say, Lord, I agree with where I am with You today. And thank You, God, for forgiveness and strength that is mine. And Lord, that we rise up from this place of prayer different because of the power of our God. Lord, we just bless You. We thank You. And we praise You. With our heads bowed, those that have come to pray, I'm going to ask you just to go and take your seats. Heavenly Father, we thank You for being with us this morning. And Lord, we want to make a profession today. We want to make a confession as a church that we will take a stand. Father, it's when the church is right in their own heart and their own life that we will be effective in the world in which You called us to go. Lord, we just want you to know this morning that our whole heart, soul, and life belongs to you. In Jesus' precious holy name, would you stand with me? All across this sanctuary, just stand. We're going to sing together.